Pray that by your Holy Spirit you may speak to us through Esther today. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, minds to understand, hearts to receive your word with joy, the will to do what it says. And we pray that we would see you at work even when it's difficult, and so respond as your children. And we ask this in your name. Amen. Have you ever been in a situation where you have just wanted to cry out, "Where are you, God? What is going on? Why am I here? And what are you doing?" Maybe work or family are falling apart around you and you wonder, "Where is God?" Maybe life is going well, but you're spiritually dry and you feel that God is absent. Maybe things are just mundane and it feels like God couldn't possibly be in the everyday of life. This week we're continuing our series on Esther. Today we're looking at the question, where is God when so often he seems absent? Where is God when so often he seems absent? Last week we looked at Esther as a case study, if you like, for how the Bible views women. Next week we'll look at the story of the gospel, the good news in Esther. And finally we'll tackle the question of violence in the Old Testament. One of the things that the book of Esther is famous for is the fact that it doesn't mention God at all. Not once. Hopefully you've been reading the book if you're here at St. George's. It's very short, great read. It's only 8 chapters. You may have noticed that there are points as you read where you would expect God to be mentioned, and yet he is absent. In our reading today, chapter 4, verse 16, we see Esther, Mordecai, and the Jews in Susa fasting in preparation for her to go to the king. And we would expect to read prayer and fasting, like pretty much everywhere else in Scripture where fasting is mentioned. It's always accompanied by prayer. And yet, even this backhanded spiritual reference is absent from Esther. The early Greek translators of the book of Esther were so concerned that God was absent in the text that they added in prayers and references to God to make sure that everyone knew it was still, God's there. And there's actually been debates through the history of the church as to whether Esther should even be in the Bible because it doesn't mention God. So why? Why is God absent from the book? Well, I'm convinced this is a deliberate strategy by the author. But why would he or she do this? I think it's because God's absence in the story makes us do two things when we read the book. First, it makes us pay more attention to the story, particularly where we might expect to find God mentioned. And then second, it focuses our attention on the human characters in the story, what they say and do. And these teach us two things. On the one hand, they teach us about the hand of God at work behind the scenes, what theologians call God's providence. And on the other hand, they teach us how we are to live, especially when it is not clear when and where God is at work. So God's providence and how we're to live when we can't see God. And these two are two sides, I suggest, of the same coin. And they come together at that crucial exchange between Esther and Mordecai. Chapter 4, verse 12. See whether I can get it up here. Let's see. Okay, chapter 4, verse 12. When Esther's words were reported back to Mordecai, he sent back this answer: "Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and all your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this." And then in verse 16, Esther replies, she said, "I will go into the king, even though it's against the law, and if I perish, I perish." So on the one hand, we have a confidence in God's providence, and then on the other, we have faith in action. So we're going to look at both of those in the story today. So point one, God's providence. As the story unfolds, we run into coincidence after seeming coincidence. So the king, Xerxes, throws a massive party. He gets drunk. He wants to parade his wife, Queen Vashti, before his guests, but she refuses and is stripped of her position, and this creates a vacancy for a new queen. There's an episode of the ancient Near Eastern version of The Bachelor, and Esther takes first prize, and she becomes queen. Then Xerxes' right-hand man in the story we read today, Haman, hatches a plan to destroy all the Jews, all because Mordecai refused to bow down to him. But Esther, who is now Xerxes' queen, is a Jew, and she just happens to be in just the right place to intervene to save her people. Not only that, early in the story, Mordecai just happened to hear of a plot to assassinate the king. And so, through Esther, he just happened to be able to save the king's life. And later in the story, the very night before Haman is going to have Mordecai executed, it just so happens that the king cannot sleep. And comically, he's so full of himself that to put himself to sleep, he has the record of his own reign read to him. Great bedtime reading. Also, it's so boring, it's going to put him to sleep. Anyway, that's another story. And the passage that just happens to be read is the very one that records how Mordecai had exposed the assassination plot. So for ancient Jewish readers, and through to today, as well as for modern Christian readers, the point is that such a sequence of coincidences begin to look an awful lot like a coherent plan of God. And the point is that although God is never mentioned, although on the face of it, it looks like that he is absent, he is in fact ever present. His sovereignty stands behind the story. He is in control. He's working his purposes out despite the best efforts of those who would destroy his people. What we see here is God's providence, his providing, sustaining, upholding his people. This is part of the general work that God does in upholding all things. As the Apostle Paul puts it to the people in Athens, "In him we live and move and have our being." And God's care is not just for the whole of creation. It is for humanity in particular. Jesus himself says, "God causes his sun to rise on the evil as well as the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." And he goes on to say, not a single sparrow falls to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And so Jesus says, don't be afraid. You are much more valuable than sparrows. So God rules over history. There's nothing outside of his care, even when we can't see it. The story of Esther, though, is not solely one of God's general care of the world that he loves. It's a particular moment in the history of his plan to redeem the world by grace. Haman's threat to the Jewish people is not just one of genocide. It is also a threat to the promises of God. You see, way back hundreds of years earlier in Genesis chapter 12, God promised Abraham that it would be through his family that all the world would be blessed. It would be through his family that the curse of sin would be undone. Abraham's family were the guardians of the messianic seed from which one day would come a savior who would redeem the world. We know this to be the Lord Jesus. So this threat to the Jewish nation hundreds of years before the birth of Christ was an attack on the world, on the promises of God to save the world. But through a series of coincidences, the Jews are saved. And God's plan to save the world remains on track. God and his gracious plan of salvation cannot fail. Though he may appear absent, he is really behind everything, working out his plan. One commentator puts it like this. What the writer of Esther has done is to give us a story in which the main actor is not so much as mentioned. The presence of God is implied and understood throughout the story so that these mounting coincidences are but the byproduct of his rule over history and his providential care for his people. It is an extraordinary piece of literary genius that this author wrote a book that is about the actions and rule of God from beginning to end, and yet God is not mentioned on a single page of the story. So God's action in providence, even when we can't see it. And point two, our faith in action. One of the things I love about this aspect of the story of Esther is that Esther's situation is so much like ours. Not that we are in the palace with all that wealth and magnificence, but we can't see God. His work is normally hidden to us. We walk by faith, not by sight, says St. Paul. God may speak to us. He may guide us in a miraculous way, but that is certainly not the norm. And it hasn't been the case in my life, I can tell you. Normally what it looks like to live the life of faith is not so much, thus says the Lord, but what the Bible calls wisdom. Using all the gifts God has given to discern what the best way forward is, the right thing to do. His gifts are things like the wise counsel of family and friends, of the church, and the Christ-like character forged over time as you let the teaching of Holy Scripture sink into your soul and shape your life. This is how we learn wisdom as we come to know God's word to us, the Bible. And so we see the other side of the coin, the seeming absence of God focuses our attention on the actions of the human characters. And this is faith in action. The sovereignty of God, you see, is no excuse for our inaction. You know, sometimes we can think that either God is at work or we are. Either he's working and we can sit back and put our feet up, or we're busting our guts and God is sitting on his hands. But do you remember Paul's words? In him we live and move and have our being. Without God, we would cease to exist. You see, we can only act because he is at work all the time. The truth is that it is always 100% God and 100% us, 100% of the time. More often than not, decision-making is all about discerning who knows but that you have come to this or that position for such a time as this. Who knows but that you are in this or that position for such a time as this? It is seeing the need, realizing that you are in a position to make a difference, and then deciding to act. Now, to act is risky. What does Esther say? If I perish, I perish. Now, most of us are not going to be in Esther's position, risking her life, but we may risk our reputation, our career, our finances, a friendship. Who knows? We still need the courage to make that decision rather than to retreat back to comfort and self-preservation. But we can do so trusting that God has our future in his hands. Esther is an example of those three Christian virtues that come up again and again in the New Testament: faith, hope, and love. And the Apostle Paul says that this is the shape of the Christian life: faith, hope, and love. Our faith is in Jesus Christ. Faith, as it were, looks back to God and who he is and what he has done in Christ, what he continues to do in us by his Holy Spirit, and faith in his promises. Faith is to trust in the work of his Son to redeem us and to set us apart as his children, who've been given good works to perform. Faith is to place our feet upon God as the solid rock, which allows us to act in this world. Our hope is stored up for us in heaven. Hope looks forward to the future, what God has promised, what is guaranteed by the promise-keeping God, and what is secure in Christ. Hope, as the writer of Hebrews puts it, is an anchor for the soul. And so, if you like, faith is looking backwards to the past, what God has done. Hope is looking forwards to the future that God has secured for us. And where are we left? In the middle, in the present, to love. Love is the action we are given to do in the present. It's a sum of the law. To love God and to love your neighbor as yourself. It is faith in Christ and his work, hope in God's future, that release us to love in the present, to do all the good God has given us to do. And we see this with Esther, don't we? Mordecai reminds her of God and his promises. Do you think that if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance from the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish? It's a call to faith for Esther to trust herself to God and the hope of his promises, and then to act in the present. And so she does. I will go and see the king, even though it's against the law. And if I perish, I perish. Now, quite some years ago now, I remember Siobhan telling me about going to the funeral of one of her friends. I don't know whether she can remember this story. Her friend's daughter was speaking about the last months of her friend's, her mother's life. And when she was in hospital, she knew she was going to die. And her motto was, for such a time as this. You see, she knew herself. She knew her capacity and the place and the time that she was given. And so what did she do? She used that time to love, to pray, to comfort, to encourage, to be a source of joy and blessing, not least to share her hope in Jesus to all those she encountered. She knew the security of God's love for her in Christ. Her hope in Christ gave her confidence for the future, even facing her own death. And so she was released to love. How can you be a person of faith, trusting in the God who provides for you and those you love? How can you be a person of hope, looking to the God who is working his promises out of salvation? And as you trust and hope in Christ, so then how can you live the life of love that God calls you to? You can pray for wisdom, to know how to act, to overcome evil with good in the situation you find yourself in, whether that's in work, your family, your community, school, university, wherever it is. Some of you may have had the privilege of meeting Anna, who is a Canadian exchange student with us. She's just gone home a couple of weeks ago. My daughter's very sad. Anyway, when I was talking with her, she was telling me she was on the International Student Committee at the residential colleges. Hopefully I get this right. You can tell me if I got it wrong, Daisy. Anyway, but she was telling me that, there's a few different social events they have, which are mainly parties where people get drunk and all of that. And she thought, look, I'm going to start a board game night for people who just, they want to make friends, but they want a quieter evening. Brilliant. She's seen a need, and she's seen, how can I do something to make a difference? Building community there. Another example, we used to have an administrator at church by the name of Rush, and his daughter, I remember him telling me about when she was in high school at Taruna, and she went to the student Christian group there, and they had this event where they made cupcakes for everyone at school, and they offered them to the students as they came to school, and they gave people a cupcake and a prayer. You couldn't get the cupcake if you didn't have a prayer. It was a bit fun. Just a creative way to be a presence of blessing in that space. And so whether it's in the palace, or the hospital, the university, the school, wherever it is, we are called to live out that faith, hope, and love. Faith in the unseen God who is at work in history to care for us, who has sent his Son for our sins. Hope in God's future, promised and secure in Christ. And so framed by faith and hope, we can discern the place where God has put us for such a time as this, and so do that work of love, doing the good which God has given us to do. Shall we pray for his help? Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for this wonderfully rich story from your word. We thank you that it reminds us that even when we can't see you, nevertheless, you are at work to care for us and those we love and to bring about your purposes in this world. And we thank you for this example of our sister, Esther, of her faith, her trust in you and your promises, her hope, looking forward to the future you've secured for us, and her example of faith in action, doing the good you've given her to do, loving. We pray that you would help us to place our faith in Christ, to find ourselves secure in him, to place our hope in the future he's secured for us, and Lord, that you would release us to love and do all the good you've prepared for us to do. We pray for wisdom to discern how we can act wherever you've placed us. And we ask all this in your name.